Yeah. I was waiting for the health issue to come up. I mean, every time I turn around, it's a health issue, and not for the young section over here, but for the rest of it, it's bodies that don't operate right anymore, all right? The brain still is functioning right for the moment, but the body doesn't work right. Somebody else, other tough stuff. Sue? Death in the family. Charles? All Charles are alike in this class, all right? Yeah, and I'm looking at you. Yeah, I see that finger. You're a Charles, too. Okay. And so you got the political environment that's going on. And then maybe it's bills. I mean, sometimes we got bills that are overwhelming. In the first class, I heard that. You know, no sooner do you get one bill paid than another bill comes up when you least expect it. Last month, I had I don't know what they called it on my car, but it was $900. I know that much. And now the same thing this week went out again. So you got to deal with that kind of stuff. You kind of shake your head. Always something. There was a hand back here. Trish? The empty nest that fills back up. Like I wouldn't know what that is. Okay. Yeah, tough stuff. You get the idea. Right way back in the back. Yes. Friend that lost her way. None of you said temptation, lust. Oh, I know. You don't ever lust, do you?
No.
Tough stuff that comes away. Question. How does all this leave you feeling? Just one word descriptions, adjectives. What does it make you feel like? The tough stuff that you're processing.
Frustrated,
that's a good word. Diane?
Tired,
okay. Somebody else? Who's speaking over here? Winnie? Overwhelmed. That's a word that was used several times in the first class. Bob?
Angry.
Sometimes, absolutely. In the back? Blessed. That's unusual. We'll see that in the scripture in just a moment. Somebody else? Beaten. Okay. That's pretty natural and normal. Somebody else? I'm sorry? Very good. Somebody else? You've got it, gang. You're there. I want you to hang on to those feelings. The text is going to address it in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's remember what we looked at last week and do a quick overview. We said Peter was more than just a rugged fisherman. He was a theologian. He was an incredible man. You remember that as Peter penned this book, that Christians were being persecuted in unbelievable ways. Nero had now come into power in Rome, and with Rome you had the fire, and he blamed it on Christians, and Christians are now being persecuted not just by Jews who did not believe that. Now they're being persecuted by Gentiles, and the most powerful government in the world, Rome. Rome was capturing Christians and killing Christians. They were putting Christians in the Colosseum, and they were putting animal skins on the Christians and turning the lions loose and the dogs loose, and they were being mauled, and they were being torn asunder, and they were being used in the flames, and they were being made as human lampposts. And we read the historical account, the Roman historian that gave this record of Christians being martyred. And so it was an incredibly difficult time for the Christians in that era. Well, you talked about some difficulties, but we're not facing those types of difficulties. And it's with that Peter wrote, and he said he addressed them up front, first as aliens, strangers, pilgrims, reminding them that this is not our home, that we're ambassadors here. Our home is there, and we are representatives in the here and now. And he went on and he wrote, God has a plan. Do you remember that? We talked about, is it okay that God has a plan, that we've been elected since the foundations of the world? And we talked about the Trinity in that second verse, God the Father at work, God the Spirit doing the drawing, and God the Son having made the sacrifice. And then Peter reminded us of our eternity that's imperishable, incorruptible, that fades not away. It's ready to be revealed in that last day. And we looked at Paul in 1 Corinthians, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard all that God has in store for us. And he has a reservation for us into eternity. And that's good news. I've made reservations before that have been canceled, but God's made a reservation that the text tells us cannot be canceled. Yes, it's tough in the here and now. Yes, difficult things are happening, but understand when we look beyond the here and now to the sweet by and by, God has a plan that we can only imagine. It is just so good. So God has chosen you, verse 1. God is at work in you, verse 2. God's made reservations for you. You have a place reserved forever, verse 4. And in the midst of the chaos on earth, life and living can be tough. So, or therefore, what should our attitude be in the here and now toward God, even with all the tough stuff? Even with all the rough stuff, even with all the things that you said you're having to process that can be overwhelming, that can make you tired, that can make you distressed, that can make you go, oh, woe is me. What should our attitude in the midst of all that, even if you're facing death like the Christians were as Peter penned this, what should our attitude be Godward? Someone want to take a shot at that, Bob? Where did you learn that, Bob? Yeah, that's James. We may look there in just a few minutes. I remember we're in James, right? That's good. Somebody else?
Praise and adoration.
Praise and adoration. Somebody else? Who's speaking? Back over here, Ruth? Rejoice. Yeah, look at verse 6. Verse 6, where we pick up the text, shows us both. In this, in what? In all the stuff that you're having to deal with in life, Nero trying to kill you. In this, you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Look at that in verse 6. You see both. What's our attitude? You greatly rejoice, even in the midst of all that is happening, even though distressed by the realities about life and living. Both are true, brothers and sisters. Both are there. The distress or stress in life is not make-believe, it's real. And it's okay to say, you know, I'm hurting, I'm overwhelmed, I'm stressed, I'm perplexed, I'm tired. That's there, but it's also there in the midst of it all, greatly rejoicing. That both are true. Both are real. It's not too much unlike a death. On the one hand, we know to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. We know that. On the other hand, you grieve. It's a price of love. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, whom he loved. So you are grieving on the one hand, crying in some ways. Grief is expressed by crying. On the other hand, you know that God's a good God and he's conquered death, hell, and the grave. Life is like that. On the one hand, it can be tough and it can be rough and it can be beating up on you. But it doesn't change the reality. You can rejoice in God being good toward you. Both are there. I talked to Maria yesterday and she told me. She said, Chuck, 13 years, but the last 2 weeks have been unbelievably hard. This last week, I was starting to get mad at God. I wanted Jeff to go home because he was struggling so much. I said, that's okay to be mad. Tell him. But he's called him home, and that's good. Last night with Dorothy, I got there. The body was still there. Dorothy and James, KQA, dear friends, when I got there, Dorothy was leaning over the body of QA, and she was weeping her eyes out. She was crying profusely. She was just bawling. And I watched her for a minute, and I put my arms around her, and I said, Dorothy, we know in our head, we know that QA is with the Lord. He's more alive now than he's ever been before. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. QA is more alive now than he's ever been. We know that with our head, Dorothy. And it's okay to grieve, and this is QA's shell. And she said, but Brother Chuck, I loved his shell. And I said that's pretty rich, Dorothy. I said, I'll give you that much, all right? I loved his shell. And so there's a truth there. We know the one is true, but the other's true too. And Peter is writing here, he said, in all this junk, all this stuff, all this tough times of life, We greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. This is temporal. We talked about the man who lived 101 years last week. I was at the funeral service with Bill Cole, did it for Phyllis Carr's dad. He lived 101 years old, and that's just the breath in eternity. Whether it's 5 years, 20 years, 50 years, 101 years, it's just a breath in the scope of eternity. And that's what Peter's writing. Though for a little while we may be distressed by the various trials. So why all the tough stuff? We all said we have it. What is God doing through the tough stuff? I like what Warren Wiersbe, he had an interesting insight. Here's what he said. He said, we must keep in mind that all God's plans performs here is preparation for what he has in store for us in heaven. He is preparing us for the life and service yet to come. Nobody yet knows all that is in store for us in heaven. We talked about that last week. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. We don't know. But it's not just singing with the angels and flying around. God's got a responsibility, a service for us. And what Wiersbe's saying is the things that we're processing now, even tough stuff, God is using to prepare us for heaven. He says, yet all this is in store for us in heaven, but this we do know, life today is a school in which God trains us for our future ministry in eternity. This explains the presence of trials in our lives. They are some of God's tools and textbook in the school of Christian experience. God's way of improving us is through the trials of life. Now, folks, this isn't just, I got to thinking about this week. This isn't just Peter saying this in some small part of the Bible. This truth is found throughout the Word of God. The more I looked, the more I found this truth in threads of it everywhere in God's Word. It's imperative that we get this down. Jesus said it. Jesus said in John 16:33, he told us to do not be dismayed. He said, in this world you will have troubles. It's the word of our Savior. He said, newsflash for you, tough stuff is going to happen to good people. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it win the war. Don't be dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed. The writer of the Epistle of Hebrews said as much. He said that God tests us through trials and troubles, and that he even chastens those whom he loves. James wrote to count it all joy in James 1. Paul wrote as much in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul said, hey, you're going to have tough stuff. Light afflictions are going to be a reality on planet Earth. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He doesn't promise us that it's going to be nothing but a rose garden here on planet Earth once you say yes to Jesus. In fact, the promise is just the opposite of that. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is the reality that we got to get down in our soul and in our psyche. That all of the stuff that you listed is guaranteed in God's Word. It's part and parcel of living. It's there. Romans 5:3 says, tribulation works patience. Tribulation's a reality of life. What is God doing with the tribulation? He's maturing us. That's a good question. Why the trials? We've pretty much established they are going to happen. Trials, tribulation, pain, suffering, it is going to be there. If you look in God's Word and if you're honest and transparent, it's threaded throughout the Word of God. It's a guarantee. So, if it's a guarantee, what is God doing with that stuff? What's the purpose of the tough times here on planet Earth? What is God doing? Somebody want to take a shot at that? Got several of them, several purposes. What would it be? I just gave one of them away just a second. Keith? Well, that's a big one, Keith. That should have been my last one, okay? But you're right on base. Conforms us to the... Is Christ-likeness not a goal of Christianity? Sure it is. Christ-likeness is a very real goal. Do you realize that the tough stuff makes us more like our Savior? Somebody else. Charles.
He's developing us for the kingdom.
He is. That's what Wiersbe said.
But on the other side of that, you know, The Bible says that for all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, we can certainly be assured that whatever it might be, whether it's that negative part there or whatever, the positive part or whatever, but the word works together means he synthesizes all the various subdivisions of our life together and all the problems and virtues and everything and synthesizes them together to work the best for us.
I'll come back to that verse in just a second, but you're right on track, Charles. Somebody else, what purpose? Christ likeness? What else? Yes, Michael? Increase of faith, exactly right. Results in the praise and honor and glory. That's what the text is talking about. It's a proof of your faith. Look at verse 7. It's the proof of your faith. Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. How you respond to the bad stuff of life is proving your faith. It's kind of like he's the potter, we're the clay. As clay, sooner or later, you're going to go in the kiln. Did any of you... In mine, it was 7th or 8th grade. You got to go to an art class, and you got to take the clay and mold the clay. And the art teacher had you put that thing that you kind of developed into the kiln. Is that the right word, K-I-L-N? The kiln, and fired it up. You watched it glaze over and get hard. And my mom has a place in Caldwell, Texas, and she's got a couple of the things that me and my brother did that we made in 8th grade. Boy, they look bad. But mom has them on the shelf because her sons made it. You know what I mean? But, man, they look bad. You wouldn't think they could be used for anything. Okay, but now God is the perfect potter, and we are his clay, and he molds us, and he makes us, and he takes the chisel and pulls the imperfections out of our life, and he puts us in the fiery furnace, and all our vessels are different. Your vessel's not the same as my vessel. My vessel's not the same as your vessel, but he makes the vessels to fulfill his purposes here on planet Earth, and in order to cure the vessel, it's got to go through the fiery furnace. He's the potter. We're the clay. The stuff, the tough stuff is part of God's plan. So what do trials do? It's a proof of our faith. It results in praise and honor to him. It works Christ's likeness in us, Romans chapter 3 and James chapter 1, 3 and 8. Hey, think of it like this, folk. Think of it like this. Usually and by and large, when the tough stuff comes our way, oh, God, straighten out my son. Oh, God, heal my body. Oh, God, fix my marriage. Oh, God, the job's a mess. Give me a new job. Oh, God, straighten out my boss. Nothing wrong with that, but just maybe a different way to think about it. Since we know that God is using this stuff to conform us to the image of his son, how many of you ever stopped this week and thanked God for the tough stuff that come your way? Do you see it? The hard things. Thank you, Jesus. It's been a tough, fiery furnace, but I know that you're using it in divine ways that I can't comprehend, but you are. How many of you know Romans 8:28? I see about the third of your hands. Come on, how many of you know Romans 8:28? About half of your hands. Okay. How many of you know Romans 8:29? One, two, three. It's interesting, Stuart, four. Way to go, Stuart. You're bold. We all know 8:28. Let's quote 8:28. You ready? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says God synthesizes. Is that the word you use? All things. And all things aren't good. There are good things. There are bad things. But God can use them. For what purpose? Verse 29. Listen to verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. All things are not good, but God can use all things for what purpose? To conform us to be more like Jesus Christ's likeness. There it is, brothers and sisters. He can use the good stuff, but he uses the difficult stuff too. To make us more like his son. Goes back to the question. Have you thanked God this week for the tough stuff? Why the chastening hand of God? Hebrews 12:10. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Answer, verse 11. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There it is. James 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is using the tough stuff to mature us. It's part of the sanctifying process. He saved us when we said no to sin and yes to the Savior. We have been saved. There's three tenses of salvation. We have been saved. And there's that sanctifying second tense. We are being made more like the Son every single day. And then there's the future tense. We will be saved. Man, the tough stuff is not bad. It's good. God's using the tough stuff to make us more like His Son reminds me of a song. I used to sing this song when I would go to prison, and the inmates would bellow it because they deal with a whole lot of tough stuff. But you do too. You just haven't been caught yet, that's all. Trials dark on every hand, and we may not understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. You remember it? Let's try it. Trials dark on every hand, and we may not understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promise. You really know this one, don't you? Blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are carried home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. We may not understand all the tough stuff in the here and now, but we can know that God is using the tough stuff to make us more like His Son. And that's a good thing. And so in the tough stuff, we need to take a baby aspirin. Yes, distress. Yes, overwhelmed. Yes, beat upon. But know that God is using it in a very rich way in our life. You know, I used to watch the TV evangelist quite a bit and argue with the TV evangelist. I've told you that. I don't do it anymore. Don't have time. I'm here. But one of them I used to get overtly frustrated with was Oral Roberts. How many of you remember Oral Roberts? Oral Roberts used to have a song at the beginning of his program. Any of you remember that song? The song went something like this. Something good's gonna happen to you. Something good's gonna happen to you. How many of you remember that song? Maybe done better than that, but that song, okay? Something good's gonna happen to you. Now in Christ, is good stuff gonna come your way? Yes. Don't mishear me. Yes. You've been saved to eternal life and an abundant life. But, folk, please understand that's only a partial truth. That's what I'm trying to drive home today. That's only a partial truth. God guarantees you some tough stuff, too. Have you thanked Him for the tough stuff? But, you know, I might have liked Oral if he ever came out and said, something bad's going to happen to you. Something bad's gonna happen to you. You may be sad. You'll probably get real mad. But ultimately, you'll be glad. Because it's all filtered through the hands of our dad. Doesn't that make sense, folk? Tough things are gonna happen. But understand, nothing's gonna happen to you that the Father doesn't allow to happen. And He's got divine purposes in allowing it. That'll make you be pretty still. We appreciate that commentary. You just had to get it in, Charles. So tough stuff's a reality. The trials of life, for what purpose? Verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This is talking about that sanctification process. God's allowing this tough stuff. It's part of the sanctification process. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating indicating, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't understand it all, but God's Spirit was moving through them, and they penned what God told them to pen, just as it says in the New Testament, as men of God were moved by the Spirit of God. Same thing true in the Old Testament. They penned what the Holy Spirit told them to pen, even about the sufferings of Christ, like in Isaiah 53, in Psalms 22, and about the glories that were to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, as the Holy Spirit moved in them, and they penned those things. They weren't serving themselves. They were serving us in penning God's love letter to me and you, the Word of God. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel. Preachers preach this truth, preaching the Word of God to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirmed that it was true and speaks to your heart and draws all men, sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. The angels marvel at this thing called salvation. The angels go, wow. The angels are dumbfounded by this. One paraphrase says it like this: do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in your shoes. 1 Peter 9 speaks of, for you are receiving the consummation of your faith, that is the final salvation of your souls. In other words, we can experience today some of the future glory that God has for us. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. The tough stuff that's coming your way right now, God's using it to make you more like His Son. Don't let the tough stuff defeat you and rob you of your joy. Don't let anything rob you of your joy. How do you wrap it up? For what purpose? Verse 13, therefore, gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I like the King James here. It says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. It's a metaphor. They wore long robes, and when they were going long distances, they picked their robes up and they took that belt, if you will, that sash, and they would tie the robe so that it wouldn't drag the ground. If they were going for a long distance, they girded it up. They picked it up so they could travel the distance and not soil their robes. And it would be not unlike us. The illustration we might use is, roll up your sleeves. Get ready to go to work. You got a job in front of you. Don't be a slugger. Don't be a slacker. Get serious about it. Roll up your sleeves and go to work. That's what Peter's saying here. Gird up the loins of your mind. The battle's in your mind. Don't be conformed to your old lust. Don't be conformed to your old ways. Don't you understand that we are in a battle, a spiritual battle, and the things that controlled you in the old nature have a very real flesh imprint on your new nature, and you got to be ready to fight the good fight. That if you're a sluggard, the things that destroyed you in your old nature will still leave you in captivity in your new nature. Gird up the loins of your mind. You should control your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances control you. Your attitude determines your actions. Your outlook determines your outcome. Get ready for the spiritual warfare that you're in and gird up the loins of your mind. We're in a spiritual warfare. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not robbery. You gird up the loins of your mind. You don't enter into this struggle that we have haphazardly. And when tough stuff comes, woe is me. Look what's happened. I'm going to have a pity party. I'm no good. God can't use me. I'm a failure. No, God's allowing it to take place, to mold us in ways that we can't even begin to understand, to make us more gentle, human, compassionate, less self-righteous, less condescending, less hungry for the things of power, the things that money buys, the things that the sexual appetites. God allows all the tough stuff so that we purge those things which control our life and dictate our life, and they become minimal in our life, and the things that are spiritual become maximum in our life. It's maturing. Many of you sat in this class for, I don't know, 20-plus years. I'm carnal, but I don't think I was carnal like I was when I was 25. That's part of maturing process. Don't look at me like that. You're a little bit better, too. It's part of the maturing process. Some of the things that controlled me in the old nature don't control me anymore. Some of the things that had a very strong allure in the new nature don't have the allure they did anymore. But I've got to be unbelievably careful. The warfare is always right here.
That's right.
Always right there. That's what he's talking about when he says, be obedient children. Don't be conformed to the former lust. There's some lust that in the old nature. They weren't my lust. I've told you that. We all have a different lust set. Homosexuality is a sin, like adultery. That was not a sin for me in the old nature. It was never even contemplated in the new nature. Okay? So, I'm not throwing stones at homosexuality. It's a sin just like adultery is a sin. Okay? It's a sin. That's not a sin problem I had in the old nature, so it's not something I wrestle with in the new nature. Some do. Oh, but old nature chasing the flesh with the females was very real. So in the new nature, you got to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to put parameters there so you don't even flirt in that direction. You got to be incredibly careful in that way. When I was in high school chasing the flesh, even then, the last thing I would ever think about doing was chasing the flesh at my daddy's house. I mean, you talk about being crazy. You know why? Fear of daddy. Look at the next text. Fear of the Lord. Fear of daddy. I mean, if I was going to chase the flesh, you know, go to the drive-in theater or something, you know? But not under the roof of my daddy. What about your heavenly father? Can you get away from chasing the flesh? He's always right there. I like the way the paraphrase says of verse 14. It says, don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, but you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. This text parallels Proverbs chapter 4, if you want to read some more later, about keeping your eyes fixed straight ahead. Don't turn to the right or left. Don't listen to the wanton woman who's making a call on your life. Don't go there, because that leads to Sheol, death, destruction, hell, and Hades. Don't go there. It says, be ye holy as he is holy. Holiness is what we're called to be. What is that? It's a big word. I think maybe it's confusing to some of us. What is a life of holiness? What does it entail, a life of holiness? Oh, I know. It's to go and decide to be a monk and live in a cave and read God's word and light a candle and pray 24/7. Is that genuine holiness? It would seem to me that all we're reading is talking about how we're interacting with other human beings, how we're living our life, and how we're interacting with other human beings. I think there's a clue there about our holiness. So what is holiness? Somebody want to take a shot at it? Bob? That's pretty good. Did he just go to a cave and become a recluse? No. He suffered, served, and sacrificed, did he not? Yeah. Somebody else, holiness, what does it entail? Randy? Yeah, that's pretty good, Randy. Charles?
I believe it's imputed righteousness the Lord Jesus gave whenever we received him as Savior. I had no opportunity or no desire to be holy until he came in and dwelt himself inside my body.
Jay Vernon said something that really caught my attention here. He gave me an insight. Some of you get mad, so I'll just read it. This is what Jay Vernon says. But I honestly believe he's right on track on this whole concept of holiness. Listen to his words. Holiness is something that is really misunderstood. To the average person, holiness means to assume a very pious attitude, to become abnormal in everyday life. It is thought to be a superficial thing. My friend, the Lord wants you to be fully integrated personality. He wants you to enjoy life and have fun. I don't mean the sinful kind of fun, but real delight and enjoyment in life. He has given to you. Holiness is to the life, spiritual life, what health is to the physical life. You like to see a person who is physically fine, robust, and healthy? Well, holiness is to be healthy and robust spiritually. Oh, how we need folk like this today. That's a pretty good insight, that holiness is to our spiritual life what physical exercise is to our physical life. You know, and half of you have memberships to 24 Fitness or whatever it's called. What's it called, Stuart? I know you remember there. The clubs, the Get Fitness clubs. And, you know, didn't Timothy say physical exercise profits us little? And you said we can look at you and know you believe in that, Brother Chuck. Don't get me wrong. I'm making a fun here. But we do spend a lot of time on physical exercise. And it's good to be physically fit. It's better to be spiritually fit. And that's what holiness is. And we ought to exercise ourselves, our mind, our attitudes, our actions, so that we are holy as He is holy. And it doesn't just happen. We have to persevere in that process. We have to be engaged in that process. We have to put on the whole armor of God. We've got to embrace our spiritual gift. We have to be reading God's word. We have to be active in life. We have to be yielded when the tough stuff comes, knowing that God's doing things in our life to conform us to His great image. That's what the text is talking about. To what purpose? And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear. Here it is, fear. During the time of your stay upon earth. Isn't that good? Isn't that rich English? During the time of your stay here on planet earth, which is brief. That's what he said in verse 6. Conduct yourselves right. Don't conduct yourselves out of bounds. You've been bought with a price. You've been saved. You've been born again. You've been redeemed. The price was incredible. That's what he's going on to say here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You didn't earn it. You didn't work to get it. That's not what happened. God paid the supernatural price for you and me to have eternal life. But with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Holiness, loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And next, loving your neighbors as yourself. There it is. Holiness is not just being a monk going into the mountaintop. Ah, that's a part of it, knowing God and living for God, but for the purpose of going out and serving fellow men who are dead and dying. And when you go and serve them, they're going to revile you as they reviled Him. Ah, but don't take it personal. Know that God is using it in a rich and wonderful way. I like some of the paraphrases here. Verse 18 and 19, one of the paraphrases. God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver, as you very well know, but He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And then verse 22. Now you can have a real love for everyone because your souls have been cleansed from selfishness and hatred when you trusted Christ to save you. So see to it that you really do love each other warmly with all your hearts. That's what He's called us to do. Love each other warmly. It really is a mark of our holiness. As He works the tough stuff in our life, the stuff that has had preeminence in our life is downgraded. the selfishness, the self-righteousness, the pride, the desire for material things, the desire for power, the desire, the greed, those are downgraded. And what is upgraded is Christ-likeness in our life, where we really do like to give and to sacrifice and to serve and to see the spiritual lights come on in other people's life. And it becomes not secondary, it becomes primary. It becomes who we are. And it becomes fun. It becomes real. It becomes, when you see people saved, when you see people turn, you go, man, God is good. Man, that made all the heartache of lying on the floor in the Philippines, puking your guts up, worthwhile. You know? Wow, never been sicker, but gosh, look at all of the fruit, the people being saved. You see, it's both are true. That's what life is. Life is not always easy. It's tough. But when you see great spiritual things happen, you're a rejoicing person. You're the happiest person on planet Earth. I can't tell you how much I like being around happy Christians. I can't tell you how frustrating it is to be around mad, mean, ugly, vile, straighten you out Christians. You know? The fiery trials purify us. They cleanse us so that we can produce. Verse 23, for you have been born again. Here's that word again. Born again. It's not just a John word. It's a Peter word as well. We've been born again. For you have been born again. It means drawn from above. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off. They fade away. But the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Have you been born again? If you have not, then all of this stuff about sanctification is pretty tough to digest. It really is. About the tough stuff being okay. Okay? If you haven't been born again, that it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. Well, how are you born again, Brother Chuck? Very simple. You come to the place in your life where you realize that you are a sinner. You ask Jesus to come into your life. He promises to do that. Several places, somebody asked me in this class or the next one, do you really ask Jesus into your heart? Where is that? Well, it's in the Word of God. Specifically, it's in Romans, the 10th chapter. If thou shalt confess with the mouth and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made into salvation, and with the heart man believes into righteousness. John 1:12 says, to as many as receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. John 5, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not the life. These things I have written unto you that you might know you have eternal life. Revelation 3 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear the knock and open the door. It's a metaphor. The door of your life. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So how's a person saved? He comes to the place where he knows he's a sinner. He comes to the place where he realizes he can't purchase his salvation. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. He knows that Jesus paid it all. He was crucified at Calvary's cross, but he didn't stay on the cross. He was put in the grave, and God raised him from the dead. And he's at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for me and you. Our God is a living God. If you're praying to a dead God, you may want to reconsider your prayers. God raised him from the dead, and now we have the capacity to know him in a personal way by asking him to come into our heart. And when that happens, you're saved for all times. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, to an inheritance incorruptible, imperishable, that fades not away, reserved forever for you. And now, while we're here, he's helping us put on the armor of God. We're being sanctified, so don't get upset with the tough stuff that's coming your way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for 1 Peter. Thank you for the truths that Peter has shared with us. If I have any friends here that have never stopped, now realizing what it means to be a Christian, they have opportunity to say today to say, oh God, forgive me a sinner, and Lord Jesus, I ask you to come and to reside in me, to be my leader, my boss, my Savior. I invite you into my life, and I say no to sin and yes to the Savior. And, oh God, would you continue to do a good work that I might have a peace that surpasses human understanding, even to the tough stuff that comes my way. To the brothers and sisters who are here that do know you, Father, and have been redeemed and have been born again, I pray that we would see the truths in the text that the tough stuff has purpose in our life. And may we not clench a fist, but we may we open a palm and realize that you're working all things through your providential will. And we want you to accomplish all that you desire to accomplish in our life, and that we would be yielded to that so that we could find fruit in the world serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, bless you, brothers and sisters. I love you. Brother Stewart will pick up chapter 2 next week, all right?
Chapter 2, Chapter 1.
Chapter 2.
Next chapter.